Thanks for checking out Church on the Rock's message this week. We would love to help you take your next step in knowing God better. The best way to do that is visit cotr.org/next steps. Or if you're not near our physical campus, visit our online community at cotr.org/online. Enjoy the message and know that God is for you.
Thank you. Thank you. Good morning, everybody. Well, you sure look good today. Amen. Everybody have a great week? Well, it's going to be better next week. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, you can be seated. Such a great honor to be back at Church on the Rock. I always enjoy coming here. And your pastors, we just have thought the world of them for many, many years now and always enjoy being in fellowship with them. My wife, Carolyn, is here with me. Carolyn, would you please stand this time and give her a good warm welcome? We were talking, flying over here yesterday. I think it's been about 20 years since she's been here with me. And so I just want you to know I'm still married. Praise God. In fact, we just celebrated 55 years of marriage. Amen. She was 4 and I was 6 when we got married. And no, we were 19 and 17. Grew up on the same street. I've known Carolyn since I was 11 and she was 9. And she told her mother the first day she saw me pedal my bicycle down the road, she said, "I just saw the boy I'm going to marry." So that woman has been in love with me all her life. Hallelujah. Amen. And I'm so thrilled because she's one of the best things that ever happened to me, besides Jesus. Amen. Have you got your Bibles with you today? Let's open them, first of all, to Proverbs chapter. Oh, let me see. I started to go into another chapter, but let's go back to the one we started with this morning. Chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. And I want to talk to you this morning, as I did in the first service, about the power of resilience, the ability to bounce back, the ability to get up from every fall, get up from every setback, the ability to just get up and keep going forward. Amen. That's one of the things I love about the Apostle Paul, a man of great resilience, obviously a man of great faith. But when I think of the Apostle Paul, I also think of resilience. This man probably went through more adversity than any other person in the New Testament and since his time here on the earth. I know a lot of you think, man, I have been through a lot of adversity. Not like Paul. Not quite like Paul. It was almost every day of his life. In fact, the Holy Spirit said to him, now just think about this, and you can read about it in Acts chapter 20. The Holy Spirit said to him in advance, every city you go into, you can expect trouble. Now, a lot of preachers would have left the ministry after hearing that. Every city that you go into, you can expect adversity. You can expect trouble. And every city he went to, that's exactly what he found. Trouble was waiting for him. Adversity was waiting for him. But I love what he said in Acts 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me. I love that. In fact, the first time I read that, when I came to the Lord in 1969, I said, I'm going to develop that attitude. Now, before that, I was a quitter. I didn't always look I always looked for the path of least resistance. And when it got tough, I quit. If it got tougher, I quit again. I just didn't know anything about resilience. But after I came to the Lord, I found out I don't have to be a quitter anymore. And I made the decision, quitting is no longer an option in my life. And in fact, I'm in my 52nd year of ministry, and I have preached in 49 different nations. And I can tell you, and they can tell you, everywhere I have preached around the world, my signature message is, don't quit. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, don't quit. Amen. Quitting, I can't find anywhere in the Bible where God blesses quitters. But He blesses faithful people. In fact, they will abound in blessings. Hallelujah. Look at your neighbor and say, that's me He's talking about. Praise God. I'm one of the faithful. So we want to talk about resilience this morning, because a lot of people have been going through some tough times, you know, since 2020. I remember March of 2020, my last meeting was in Denver, Colorado. I flew up there and I preached on Saturday morning, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then got on my airplane and flew back home after the service Sunday night. And the next day, all this broke regarding the coronavirus. And I was scheduled to be all over Europe about a week after that, and we had to cancel all of our European tour. After that, I was scheduled to be in several African nations, and we had to cancel that. I did not go out of town again until August of 2020. And I did meetings with Brother Copeland, these virtual victory campaigns, but we didn't leave town. We did them in either his studio or in the church and had about 10 people in the audience. And but we didn't leave town again until August of 2020. And then eventually we began to be able to travel again. I still haven't left the nation. I've only been preaching around the U.S. My churches in Africa, my churches in Australia, they're eagerly looking forward to me returning. And so far, all I've been able to do is just preach to them from a camera at our studios in Fort Worth. But like the Terminator, I'm not the Terminator, I'm the Sermonator, I'll be back. Hallelujah. Amen. And so it's been some unusual times, as you can certainly agree with that, some strange times. A lot of people have been hurting. A lot of people lost their jobs. A lot of people have used up all their hard-earned savings just to exist. It's been tough on a lot of people. And yet the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 24, have you found that yet? Proverbs chapter 24, it says, a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. A just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. That is speaking to the power of resilience. You know, I've said many times in the past, if you get knocked down seven times, the way to overcome is get up eight. Amen? If you get knocked down seven times, just get up an eighth time. And if you get knocked down again, just keep getting up. Just keep getting up. I remember years ago, I was in Columbia, South Carolina. And I was preaching there in this church, and I had been there for a whole week. And the pastor said, Brother Jerry, you don't have anything on Saturday. Would you like to go have some lunch and maybe do some shopping or whatever? And I said, yeah, that'd be great. So he picked me up for lunch, and we ate at a nice seafood restaurant. And then he took me to a mall. And we were in this mall, and now this is 1973, okay? How many of you remember high platform shoes for men? Pastor Dave wore them. Did you wear them? I never wore them. And the reason being is white men are too clumsy to wear high platform shoes. Now, the brothers can wear them because they don't walk like us. They glide, you know? And so we were in this mall, and we were on the upper floor. And this African-American man got to the escalator and was going down. And he was the coolest man I believe I'd ever seen. He had on this beautiful white suit, black and white patent high platform shoes, a white felt hat with a feather sticking out, and little glasses that just barely covered his eyes. And he's walking down through the mall. I mean, he is one sharp man. And he was making sure everybody noticed how cool he was. And when he got to the escalator, he started going down, and he got that heel caught in the top of it and started falling end over end down the escalator. I'm standing there looking at him, and I saw black and white and black and white. This man is so cool, he never lost his hat. And he landed on his feet when he got down to the bottom, just like a cat. Landed on his feet. The only thing that happened was his sunglasses kind of shot forward off of his face, and he reached out all in one motion, put them back on, and walked out and said, "Well, all right." Now, I don't know what he did when he got outside. He probably went, "Oh, oh." But while he was inside, he did not even flinch. I just hollered, "That man knows Micah 7:8. When I fall, I shall arise." Amen. So this man understood that even if you fall seven times, get up eight. Amen. Amen. In fact, I've learned every time the devil tries to knock me down, and if he succeeds in doing so, I just get up and say, "Well, all right, devil," and just keep moving on. Hallelujah. Amen. Don't ever give the devil the pleasure of thinking that he is winning. Amen. Amen. He is notorious for losing. And don't let him win when he comes against you. The Bible says, "Resist him and he shall flee." Can you say amen to that? So notice here, a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. So once again, this is a perfect example of the power of resilience. Now, let me define resilience for you. Resilience is the ability to bounce back from adversity. It's also defined as the ability to go through hardships and still have the will to keep going forward. Amen. Micah 7:8, once again, one of my favorite scriptures. It says, "Rejoice not against me, O my enemy, for when I fall, I shall arise." In other words, I like to say it this way: Satan, don't strike up the band too quickly. I may be down, but I'm on my way up. Hallelujah. Don't you start rejoicing too quickly, because I might be down, but in just a little while, I'll be back. Hallelujah. I'll be back on top. So don't start rejoicing too quickly. Amen. When I fall, I shall arise. Look at somebody and tell them, "When I fall, I shall arise." Make that your motto, that when I fall, I shall arise. Now, as I said this morning in the first service, and some of you have heard me say this before in previous visits when I've been here, but it's my sermon. I want to hear it again. And so many of you have heard me say that all my life, I have been a boxing enthusiast. I love boxing. Now, you don't understand. I love boxing. And my dad boxed in World War II when he was in the Navy. I have an uncle that was a heavyweight champion in the Army. He actually sparred Joe Louis during World War II. And when I was a young boy, my dad and I used to listen to the boxing matches on radio. We didn't have a television. The only people that had a television in our neighborhood was one family. And on Saturday night, they'd put it in their living room and invite the rest of the neighborhood to bring their lawn chairs, and we'd sit and watch Saturday night. And that's the only time we got to see TV. And then finally, my dad was able to buy us a television set. And I remember there was a regular program that came on Friday nights, the Gillette Cavalcade of Sports, and it was boxing. And I got to see boxing. I got to watch men like Joe Louis. I got to watch men like Rocky Marciano. And one of my all-time favorite old-time boxers was Archie Moore. Now, my favorite was Sugar Ray Robinson, but included in that list of favorites was Archie Moore. I just loved watching Archie Moore. And I remember In 1958, Archie, he was the light heavyweight champion of the world. There's Archie. Amen. Show that other picture of Archie. There he is right there. That's what I want to talk about, that fight right there. This is 1958, okay? And Archie was the light heavyweight champion of the world. He, listen to this record now. These boxers today, they win a fight, then they take off a year. Not Archie. Not Sugar Ray Robinson. I mean, they were fighting within another 2 weeks. And listen to Archie Moore's record. He had 220 professional fights. He won 186 of them with 132 knockouts. That's unheard of. One of the most memorable fights was in 1958 in Montreal, Canada. And this one, my dad and I were watching on television. And Archie was defending his light heavyweight championship. And he was fighting a man by the name of Canadian, by the name of Yvon Durrell. Yvon Durrell was known as a hard-hitting puncher. And he actually knocked Archie down three times in the first round. And Archie kept getting up. And then Durrell knocked Archie down again in the fifth round. And Archie got back up. In the 10th round, Archie staggered Durrell. But in the 11th round, Archie knocked him out and retained his light heavyweight championship. The man knew something about resilience. He knew something about when I fall, I shall arise. Now, years later, I mean, fast forward years later, I was invited to preach in an athletic conference in Phoenix, Arizona. And along with myself, the other speakers were former coach of the Dallas Cowboys, Tom Landry, and also one of my childhood heroes, Bart Starr, who was the quarterback of the Green Bay Packers when I was a young boy growing up. And we had about 2,000 athletes. They were either retired professionals or they were still engaged in their particular sport. And so I was speaking that night, and I used that illustration about Archie Moore. And when I got through telling the story, all of a sudden, a man jumps up in the back and says, "You're too young to remember that fight. How you remember that fight?" And I had no idea that Archie Moore was in the auditorium, and it was Archie Moore who stood up. And so I got to meet one of my childhood heroes that night. I said, "Archie, you must have known Micah 7:8, when I fall, I shall arise," because he just would not quit. Now, how many of you remember, any boxing fans in here? Only two, okay. I know it's a brutal sport, and I know I need deliverance, but don't pray now because there's a good fight coming up and I don't want to miss it, okay? But anyway, if you remember, George Foreman made a comeback several years ago. He had been a heavyweight champion of the world, and of course, Ali defeated him, and then George retired, and he became a preacher, and he was preaching in the streets of Houston, Texas, and I actually met him in Houston while he was preaching in the streets, and then I met him again flying back from Canada, sat next to him on a flight back from Canada one time and got to talk with him. But when he made his comeback, nobody believed that, you know, George Foreman would win the heavyweight championship again. The only person who believed it was George Foreman and me. And so George was fighting the heavyweight champion, Michael Moore, and they were Michael Moore was from Detroit, and Jesse Duplantis and I were doing a meeting in Detroit that night. And after the meeting, I told Jesse, "Come to my room, and we're going to watch the Foreman fight on television." And so Jesse came to my room, and it came on about 10:30 that night, and Michael Moore was controlling the fight. He was winning the fight, and late into the rounds, into the fight, I told Jesse, I said, "Jesse, one punch from George Foreman can end it all." He hits like a mule, And I don't think if he gets that one punch in on Michael Moore, that Michael Moore will be able to withstand it. Well, Jesse kept falling asleep. I said, Jesse, wake up. You're going to miss the best part. And I'd look over there, and Jesse's falling asleep. I'd said, wake up, Jesse. And then finally, that one opportunity came. And George Foreman hit him with that big right hand and knocked Michael Moore out. I jumped over the coffee table shouting and woke Jesse up. He missed the whole thing. But my point in telling that story was this. Guess who was in the corner of George Foreman that night that he won the heavyweight championship again? Archie Moore. It was Archie Moore in his corner, the old mongoose, the one that understood the power of resilience, and he's communicating with George Foreman in the corner, and I'm probably hearing him say, don't you remember me fighting Darrell? He knocked me down 3 times in the first round, knocked me down 1 time in the 5th round, but I got up and beat him. You can do this. I imagine that's what he was saying, and he did it. The power of resilience. Amen. Now, I was fortunate enough, I call it fortunate, to be able to go to some of the greatest championship fights over the last couple of decades I consider to be in the history of boxing. One of them was Sugar Ray Leonard, Thomas Hearns for the undisputed welterweight championship that took place in Las Vegas. And in that particular fight, Thomas Hearns was winning the fight. Sugar Ray Leonard went back to his corner, and Angelo Dundee, his trainer, said, son, you're blowing it. You're blowing it. And Sugar Ray went back out and won the fight. Okay? Then he was going to fight Roberto Duran, one of the greatest lightweight champions ever in the history of boxing. They called him Little Hands of Stone. They were going to fight in Canada. I didn't get to see that fight, but I got to see the highlights of it. I was preaching with Brother Copeland, and I didn't think it would be appropriate for me to tell Brother Copeland, I'm not coming tonight. But anyway, I got to see the highlights of it later, and Duran won the fight. But then later they were going to have a rematch, and it was going to take place in the Superdome in New Orleans, and I was not going to miss that fight. I told Carolyn and the girls, I'm going to take you on a vacation to New Orleans. But my real purpose for going was to go to that fight. So I did give them a little couple of day vacation, and then we went to the fight. They stayed in the hotel. And when we went over to the Superdome that night, the place was electrifying. This is the fight of the decade, the rematch. This time, Sugar Ray Leonard did not fight like he fought in the first fight. He fought Sugar Ray Leonard style. And he frustrated Duran to the point that Duran threw up his hands, turned his back on Leonard, and said, no mas, and walked to his corner, meaning no more. He quit. The whole auditorium was in shock. We're in the Superdome, thousands of people. Nobody could believe that this great champion turned his back and said, no more, no more. It's known as the no mas fight to this day. And, I mean, the greatest fights took place after he quit in the auditorium. In fact, it got dangerous in there. I'm sitting right behind Muhammad Ali, and fights broke out all over the auditorium. And I got up because they're getting real close to me, and I got up, and I stood behind the ring apron watching all this. Police come in with billy clubs, beating people to stop fighting. And then I looked, and I'm standing right next to Howard Cosell. I thought, this is the worst place in the building to be. Everybody hates him. I moved, you know. But it was one of those events that I will never forget. But talking about resilience, now when Roberto Duran beat Sugar Ray Leonard the first time, he was a national hero. Panama was where he's from. The place was packed out at the airport on his return. But when he quit in the rematch, only a handful of people showed up at the airport. He was humiliated. He was treated poorly. They didn't remember all those previous fights that he had won. They only remembered the Nomos fight. And for a long time, he didn't fight anymore. But then he came back, and he won championships in other divisions. But to this day, they made a movie of this not too awfully long ago. But to this day, he's still remembered as the Nomos fight. I say to people all over the world, don't let that be your legacy, that the only time that people remember your name is when you quit. Don't ever make that a part of your life. Don't make that a part of your memory. Amen? So Roberto Duran was a man of great resilience. He did come back, and he won several championships afterwards. So notice here, a just man falleth seven times, and yet riseth again. The power of resilience. Now, there are a lot of people in the Bible. The Bible is full of stories of people of great resilience. One of them was Moses. Moses demonstrated unusual resilience in the face of seemingly impossible odds. Moses is one of those people, even though he faced tremendous adversity, he never surrendered to it. He continued his mission and his assignment to take the people out of the bondage of Egypt. And regardless of what he had to endure, he fulfilled the assignment that God had given him. Another man of great resilience is Joseph. You all remember the story of Joseph, how that God had given him a dream. And when he made the mistake of sharing it with his brothers hated him for it. And eventually they sold him into slavery. And then as a slave, he was taken into Potiphar's house. And his wife, Potiphar's wife, lied about him. And he was thrown into prison again. And yet, in prison, he still would not give up on his dream. No matter what they did to him, he refused to give up on the dream that God had given him. Amen. And eventually, he became second in command over all of Egypt. And when his brothers eventually came back into his life, he said to them, what you meant for bad or what you meant for evil, God has turned it into something good. And that's the same God you serve today. What Satan means for evil, God is going to turn it into something good. All he's asking of you is don't quit. Don't give up. The Lord said to me many years ago, and this has enabled me to win many, many battles over the years. The Lord said to me, son, it's never over until I say it's over, and I'll never say it's over until you win. Hallelujah. Amen. God will never say it's over until you win. So never forget that failure is not final. Amen. Failure can be a stepping stone to your greatest victories. All of us have failed at one time or another. All of us have come up short, so to speak, at one time or another. But don't let failure be final. If God turned it around for Joseph, then he can turn it around for you. He's still the same God. Constantly encourage yourself by remembering previous victories that God has given you. When you're facing something that looks impossible, remember, well, I faced something that was impossible last year or the year before or just a few weeks ago, but God delivered me out of that situation. And if God's ever delivered you once, he can do it again, praise God. He can do it again and again and again, hallelujah. That's what David did when he faced Goliath, amen. He said to the armies of Israel, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Meaning, he doesn't have a covenant with God. We do. Why are you so fearful of a man who has no covenant? Now, this is a young boy, you know, somewhere between 17, 20 years old. And he's never had any military experience. He herds sheep. But he remembered how God delivered him out of the hand of the lion and the bear. And he said that to them. God delivered me out of the hand and of the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be as one of them. Let me at him. Amen. And you know the story, how he defeated Goliath. But what did he do going into battle? He reminded himself, he encouraged himself in the Lord with previous victories. You know, I remember one time I was endeavoring to build a medical facility in the nation of Kenya. And I was paying cash for it as I went. And if you think building a medical facility in a third world country is cheap, you've never built one. And so we're believing God to pay cash for this. Phase one was an outpatient clinic where we could treat about 200 patients. And then phase two was a major medical facility. And so in the natural, the money didn't necessarily come easy to do this. But we're trusting God all the way, sowing seed toward it, because there's no such thing as a harvest without sowing seed. And I'm believing for a mighty harvest to be able to pay cash for this. Well, eventually, I took Oral Roberts with me, or he called me and asked if he could go to Kenya with me when I was going to meet with the president to ask him for land to build this facility on. So Brother Roberts called and he said, I'd like to go with you. And I said, well, Brother Roberts, I wish I'd have known this earlier, because I won't have much time to spend with you while we're there. My schedule is full. As soon as I land in Nairobi, I'm going to the State House, which is equivalent to our White House, and meet with President Daniel Moi to ask him for the land to build this facility on. And I said, as soon as I get finished with that meeting, I've chartered an airplane, and we're going to fly to Kakamega. And I'm starting an open-air crusade that night. And then the next morning, I have pastor seminars. And then later that afternoon, I'm dedicating churches we've built and breaking ground for new churches. And then we have the open-air crusade. I said, I wish I'd have known you wanted to go with me before I set my schedule. He said, well, would you at least pray and ask it, God, if it'd be okay if I went with you? I said, well, who am I to tell Oral Roberts no? You know, I said, well, if you want to go, Brother Roberts, yes, come on. So he and Evelyn came and spent the night with us, and then he and I went out to Dallas-Fort Worth Airport the next day, and we're flying to Nairobi. And there's a lot of stories that are hilarious in between DFW and Nairobi, but I don't have time for those stories. But anyway, we get to Nairobi, and they are taking us to the State House to meet with President Moi and his cabinet. As it turned out, President Moi had an emergency meeting he had to go to, so he turned it over to the vice president, his cabinet. So we're meeting with them, and I've got architectural drawings of the facility I want to build, and we're asking them for the land to build it on. And so while I'm making my presentation, I noticed Brother Roberts is writing on a napkin. And every once in a while, he'd wad it up and throw it off the end of the table. And I'm seeing this out of the corner of my eye. And I'm thinking, this is rude. What is he doing? I mean, we're in a meeting with government, you know, high echelon government officials. And Brother Roberts takes his napkin and writes on it, wads it up, and throws it in the floor. He did that three times. Wadded it up and threw it in the floor. And I'm thinking, what is he doing? But who am I to question Oral Roberts, you know? And finally, while I'm making my presentation, he hits me on the arm and puts that napkin in front of my face and says, read this. I said, Brother Roberts, can this wait? I'm in a meeting. He said, no, it can't wait. Read it now. I said, Brother Roberts, please, the vice president is talking to me. I'll read it when we get out of this meeting. No, read it now. I said, sir, excuse me. Brother Roberts wants me to read something, and it won't wait. I said, Brother Roberts, I don't have a clue what this says. Would you please read it to me so I can get back to this meeting? He said, no, look at it, read it, study it. I said, excuse me, sir. And I'm thinking, we're headed to the dungeon. Somebody is going to throw us in a dungeon and we will never be heard of again. At least me. Brother Roberts may get home safely, but me? Who am I? You know? I said, Brother Robert, I don't know what this says. Read it. Study it. Excuse me, sir. I'll be right back with you. Would you please read it to me, sir? He said, that's Oral Roberts spelled backwards. I said, this is what you've been working on the last 45 minutes? I said, are we boring you? He said, you bore me, he bores me, everybody in this room bores me. I said, why are we boring you? He said, everybody in this room thinks too small. He said, we can't build that facility on that amount of land that you're asking for. Now, this is my project, but all of a sudden, we can't build this? What do you mean, we? I'm the one doing this. You're my guest here. You said you wanted to come with me. He said, tell him we need 10 times that amount of land. I said, I feel led of the Lord for you to tell him we need 10 times that amount of land. He said, we can't build this facility on that amount of land. We need 10 times that amount. They said, no problem, Dr. Roberts, anything you want. And then he turned to me, and I'll never forget this as long as I live. Don't you ever think small in my presence again. I still have that napkin with Oral Roberts spelled backwards on it. Amen. And now I use that. Every time somebody on my staff thinks small, or I'm in a pastor's meeting where they're thinking small, I just ignore them and write Jerry Savelle backwards on a napkin. God wants us thinking big. He doesn't want us thinking defeat. He doesn't want us thinking failure. He wants us thinking big, even in a pandemic. We never stop believing God. We never stop asking big. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. The Amplified says that we dare ask or think, that we dare dream, that we dare desire. In other words, God is issuing a dare to us. I dare you to dream big. I dare you to ask big. I dare you to desire big. And don't stop doing it because of a pandemic. Amen. And if you get knocked down, get up again. Just keep believing. Keep decreeing and keep exercising your faith. Don't ever cast away your faith. 2020, when most of the world was saying worst of times, we were having our best of times. And I say that to the glory of God. We absolutely broke every record in the ministry that we had ever set in 52 years of ministry. Broke every record. Amen. Give the Lord a shout if you believe it. Praise God. Amen. Stand to your feet if you will, please. Go ahead and stand up. Make the decision that quitting is not an option. That giving up and turning back is not an option. Many years ago, I had the privilege of touring what used to be called Cape Canaveral. And I got to meet a number of astronauts who had actually been in a space station. And I got to talk with them. In fact, I did a television program with them. And one of the things I noticed in the room that they put us in, a big sign on the wall, failure is unacceptable. Failure is unacceptable. That ought to be your motto as well. Failure is unacceptable. Quitting is not an option. Bow your heads with me for a moment. If you're here this morning and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, what a time to make that decision. Today's the acceptable day of salvation. If you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, what are you waiting on? It doesn't appear in the natural that the world's going to get any better. And you need a Savior. You need a Lord. You can't guide your own life through all of the turmoil and the chaos that is taking place. You need somebody that's a whole lot smarter than you, and his name is Jesus. If you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, I encourage you to do so today. If you have prayed the sinner's prayer, and yet you've gotten away from the Lord, for whatever reason, that's not important. But I want you to know, he will never leave you, never forsake you. He'll restore you and bring you back into fellowship. If that's your case, why don't you pray this prayer with me right now? If you've never made Jesus Lord, lift your hand. And those of you that are watching by way of live stream, I can't see you, but you can just lift your hand right where you are. Anywhere in the auditorium, lift your hand. You want to make Jesus Lord of your life? And if there are those of you that just need to be restored into fellowship with God, lift your hand and let's all lead them to the throne of God. Pray this prayer out loud with me. Oh God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, I believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord. He died for my sins and he was raised from the dead that I might have fellowship with my Father God. I decree and I confess with my mouth that Jesus is my Lord. Thank you, Lord, for restoring me, making my life brand new. And I say by faith that from this moment forward, my life will never be the same. I will serve you all the days of my life. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And give the Lord your best shout. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Why don't you welcome your pastor back to the platform?
What is your next step in your faith? Well, here at Church on the Rock, we would love to help you. Maybe it's to learn more about discovering what it means to belong to a church family, being part of a small group, or using your God-given gifts to serve others. Head over to cotr.org/next steps, where you can find out more to all of these. Or if you're part of our online community, visit us at cotr.org/online. Have a great week, and don't forget that God is for you.